Our text is taken this morning from Exodus, the 20th chapter, our subject being the moral law of God as expressed in the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments. We will read verses 1, 2, and 13. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Evedim is the original language, out of the house of slaves. The Hebrews were slaves. They were freed to live under the grace of God's law. Verse 13, thou shalt not kill. What is the significance of this sixth commandment? The sixth commandment declares the sovereignty of God over both life and death and forbids the unlawful taking of human life or whatsoever tends thereto. We have seen this thus far in our study, and God willing, with this morning, we will complete our study of this sixth commandment. So I want to review what we have studied up to this point and then make some concluding remarks. I have three reminders before we begin our study. The first concerns the prologue of the opening verses of Exodus chapter 20. This, grammatically, from the Hebrew, is in the singular. God, in giving this law, the moral law as epitomized in the Ten Commandments, is addressing Himself not to the nation as a whole, but to each person individually. All of the commandments are framed in the second person singular. The second thing that we should remember is that when the law is summarized, it is not summarized, as many would think, in the form of various restrictions upon man. But from the earliest times in the Bible itself, it is summarized positively in language of love. The first table of the law, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. That is the combined energies of our being, unmitigated love to God fervently. The New Testament adds the word mind because it is a translation from the Septuagint, translated from the Hebrew into the Greek in the 3rd century B.C. The second table of the law, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And that refers to every other human being on the face of the earth, including our enemies. It is only in the context of law that we can love others as ourselves and even consistently love our enemies as ourselves. We see that truth in Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, that love exists in the context of law, and law gives to love its righteous moral character. Law and grace are not enemies. One prepares for the other. The third reminder is that these commandments, although they seem to be simple and designate certain specific sins, are actually instances of case law. They each represents a great body of divine truth. And when the law of God is expanded to its fullness, it takes into account and encompasses all things in this created universe. When we leave the Old Testament and we come into the new with its emphasis upon Christian relationships, we read, "He that hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." The sixth commandment does not only forbid the unlawful taking of human life, but throughout its teaching, it prohibits anything in thought, inclination, motivation, word, or action that tends thereto. We began our study, as we have with the other commandments, with an analysis and exposition. We have seen that eight of the commandments are framed in the negative, assuming, presupposing man's fallen, sinful condition. That each of these commandments is in the imperfect tense in Hebrew with the strong adversative particle lo. Never, ever. Each commandment is a perpetual prohibition. The two positive commandments are also in the imperfect or the imperative, implying an immediate action that is to be continued. A study of divine revelation must begin with God's law as the revelation of His divine nature and character. The law of God is determinative not only for the Old Testament, not only for the nation of Israel. He sent to them prophets for a millennium until He finally took them into captivity and destroyed their kingdom, warning them to come back in covenant faithfulness to this covenant made at Mount Sinai. The law also forms the basis for the gospel, because sin is only sin by definition of God's law. Sin is established by God in its meaning and its sentence. We do not understand sin unless we understand it in terms of God's law word. And it is in contrast to the law and its stringent demands that we see the truth, the grace, and the glory of the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ came to redeem man. The real significance of Calvary is in bold relief against the background of God's law. The Lord Jesus Christ, by His active obedience, His impeccable, sinless, perfect life, through that He kept the demands of the law as the second man and the last Adam. By His suffering and death, He paid its penalty. And in the person and work of Christ, we have a perfect righteousness which alone answers the claims of God against the sinner. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, biblically, technically, according to the very original language of the New Testament, is nothing less than utter unreserved commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In divine revelation, we must begin with the moral law of God as expressing His nature and character. And in that light, we have a proper perspective of Old Testament history, the significance of Israel, New Testament history, the incarnation, the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ, His resurrection, and the truth and reality of the gospel as it encompasses all of sinful, fallen mankind. We then looked at the fifth through the tenth commandments, the fifth protecting the family and marriage, the sixth protecting human life, the seventh protecting marriage and morality, and so forth. We saw all the harmony of God's law. Then we noted that God is the source of all life. So human life, thou shalt not kill. The word translated kill only occurs 6 times in the Hebrew Old Testament. It refers specifically to the unlawful taking of human life. To kill is too broad. To murder is too narrow. To interpret this as the unlawful taking of human life is consonant with the rest of divine revelation. We saw that human life can only be preserved or taken in terms of God's Word. That human life has a derived value. Human life has a derived value because man is the image bearer of God. When we as a society are divorced from God and give to human life an inherent value, it is unavoidably and necessarily devalued. Euthanasia, abortion, the dehumanization of man as the image bearer of God is inevitable. We then took an aside and we looked at Romans chapter 1 verses 18 through 32 and we saw the 7 steps down of any society which abandons the thought of God. And it results in a disintegrating society without moral boundaries. We traced the history of our nation, and then we made the awful observation that Israel, entering into the land of Canaan, went through all of this in 1 generation. We then dealt with a respect, not a reverence, for life. We are to have a reverence for God and His Word, not a reverence for life, but we are to have a respect for life. And in the Word of God, we studied the biblical principles of environmentalism, of taking animal life, and of taking human life, establishing it from the very text of Scripture. We have dealt with capital punishment, with negligent homicide and manslaughter, with abortion, euthanasia, and suicide, with criminal negligence and manslaughter, with pacifism and war. The Bible, as you know, does not teach pacifism. Our Lord said, if a man smites you on the right cheek, you are to turn the left cheek also. As most men are right-handed, the only way a right-handed man can smite another on the right cheek is a backhanded slap of contempt. This is not against self-defense. It implies suffering for the cause of Christ. Enduring the disdain of men by virtue of our identification with the truth. We spoke of self-defense. We spoke of spiritual murder. The devil was a murderer from the beginning. He murdered the souls of Adam and Eve. They spiritually died. He seduced them. That is his methodology. In Ephesians chapter 6, we read of the methodeos tou diabolou. The methodology of the devil, which is to seduce, to trick, to ambush. Preaching false doctrine murders the souls of men, gives to them a false assurance with error and heresy. Last Lord's Day, we dealt in the full issue of person-to-person relationship among Christians, and we spoke of hatred and anger. It is sad that in the New Testament, in all of the lists for practical relationships among believers, that murder, envy, hatred, anger, strife, and cursing is repeatedly brought up because murder begins in the heart. The 6th commandment not only prohibits and forbids the overt act. It forbids anything that tends thereto. He that hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. This is the inclusiveness of the New Testament, as a commentary on the inclusiveness of the moral law. We gave 25 messages at the beginning of this series of studies, doing an exegesis of all the relevant passages from the New Testament to show the validity and the perpetuity of God's law as opposed to New Covenant theology and dispensational hermeneutic. I trust then that you are up to date on our series of studies. And now some closing prohibitions and positive implications of God's law this morning. We are going to deal with matters that are very sensitive, and we trust that people will understand that what we are dealing with is scriptural. I want to deal with those issues related to thoughtlessness and careless behavior. This commandment prohibits living, speaking, and acting in a thoughtless manner to our own harm or to that of others. If we intentionally harm ourselves or do so out of carelessness, we are breaking the sixth commandment. Indirect or passive behavior that would result in the harm or death of another. The priest and the Levite passed by on the other side. They wouldn't help the man left half dead on the road to Jericho. The good Samaritan came. He was pro-life. He kept the sixth commandment. They violated it and left that man to die. Assaulting or endangering another's person's life or limb. Some of us have sat on several juries. For 5 months, I sat on the county criminal grand jury of this county. An education I would not like repeated. A mere scuffle. Someone insults. The other man hits him. We all want to hit someone sooner or later, but the man falls down. His head hits the corner of the bar. His neck is broken, and we have murder. Never intended, but murder nonetheless, in the second degree. Do we understand the consequences of our anger? Failing to defend oneself or those under one's protection. Seeking to prevent the sixth commandment from being broken. What a responsibility as the head of a family. According to Ephesians chapter 5, brethren, we should be willing to lay down our lives for our wives. Seeking to ruin another's reputation or slander another's character because of envy, jealousy, or anger. Because murder begins in the heart. Now matters related to the reality that our bodies belong to the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is speaking of adultery and fornication. He said, "Shall I take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid, for two, saith he, are one flesh." A nationally known, indeed an internationally known preacher, years ago, was convicted of having a mistress. His answer was, I have always been the husband of one wife. Of course, we know in the Greek text of 1 Timothy chapter 3, in the qualifications for the ministry, it doesn't mean the husband of one wife. It is anarthros in the Greek. It means a one-woman kind of man. A one-woman kind of man of unquestionable morality. No question about it. I say this and emphasize because some believe that an occasional affair does not destroy the marriage relationship. Paul said, if you go to another woman, you've broken that relationship. Shall I take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid, for two, saith he, shall be one flesh. I have three matters to consider. Overindulgence in food and drink. We are not going down the road of living on health food or a vegetarian diet. But gluttony and drunkenness are sins because they are what? Not because alcohol is inherently evil, for it is not. God would never have the wine offerings in the Old Testament, nor would they have had wine in the Bible, but they did. What is the sin of drunkenness? What is the sin of gluttony? Enkrateia. Enkrateia. The loss of enkrateia. Ego, kratos. Ego, self, kratos, power. The loss of self-control. Let us be scriptural rather than traditional in our self-righteousness when we look down upon others with respect to sin. Self-injury, such as cutting oneself, or habits and practices that are harmful to our own health and to the health of others. Self-cutting is very common, especially among young women, teenage girls. In places that are not readily visible, they cut themselves. One said, I feel when I see the blood flows that I'm atoning for myself. We've had to deal with it here. In the past. Cutting. Why? I read some books on this. I had to do research on it. Tattoos. Leviticus 19:28, ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. What does Paul say? Glorify God in your spirit and in your bodies, which are God's. They belong to Him. If I tattoo my body, I am saying that my body belongs to a pagan god. I am my own God. I do not acknowledge God. I do not honor Him. I pierce my body. I pierce my private parts. Grotesque. Sexually stimulating, I'm told. It is unscriptural if our bodies belong to God to disfigure them or to print on them in any way. Body piercing, anorexia, bulimia, poor habits, drug use, undermining one's health. Everything begins in the heart and is expressed in the overt act. Ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, but I say unto you. But our Lord was quoting the Scripture. He was quoting Moses. Indeed, He was quoting the very Word of God spoken in fire and thunder from Mount Sinai. Why did He say, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time? What point was He making? Simply this. Religious tradition among the Jews condemned the overt act, but it did not condemn those things that led up to that overt act. And the whole teaching of our Lord and the inspired apostles is that the Word of God condemns everything, motive, inclination, and thought that ultimately expresses itself in that very act of harm to ourselves or to others. And now matters related to contradictory behavior and actions. Engaging in the type of activities that unduly and unnecessarily hazard the life or health through thrill seeking. Some of us have adventuresome spirits. Some people think that we are crazy for the things that we do. I have several skulls of large wild boars with large teeth at home. Most of them have bullet holes right here. One does not because he was dispatched with a blade. But I was always, I believe, fairly much in control of what was going on. Jumping out of a good airplane just for a thrill, I think, is pressing it a little too far. Oh, you can be killed hunting or fishing. You can slip on a stone and crack your head and die right on the shore bank as you have your fly rod. That's understandable. We live in a dangerous world. But to go out and purposely endanger yourself simply for the thrill of it. For man, by nature, as a fallen, sinful being, is bent on self-destruction. Again, praying for protection, then acting in such a way as to invite harm or disaster. Lord, we pray that you would take care of us on this trip. Keep us safe on the road, and then exceed the speed limit by 20 miles an hour, endangering yourself and your family because you've lost your temper, you're having a bad day, or your wife is complaining in your ear. I saw a great example of road rage on the way to the hospital north of here one morning. I couldn't believe it. Two people trying to run themselves off the road. They passed on each side of me. I was doing the speed limit. They were really driving fast. They have to be young people. They think they're invincible and they're infallible. It was two women. Two young women. They must have hated each other. And as one pulled off, going on Cottle Road in San Jose, I looked. It was a woman. I couldn't believe it. Then the other one had slowed down, got stuck in traffic. That was a woman too. I couldn't believe it. What is our society coming to? I could expect some senseless young men to do this. But oftentimes we pray and then we contradict our prayers by what we do. That is breaking the sixth commandment. Not heeding the advice, counsel, treatment, or medications prescribed by physicians when not to do so will terminate the life. This commandment condemns the modern, and I say homosexually oriented, philosophy of live and let live. For we are our brother's keeper. And that is the first questioning that God impressed Cain with after he had murdered his brother. Where is your brother? He sought to aliven and quicken the conscience of that wicked young man who was of the evil one, who slew his brother out of envy because his own works were wicked and his brother's works were righteous. He said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? He was lying to an all-knowing God. Live and let live. You know, if he wants to kill himself, that's his business, but he should look out for others. Well, do I have any scripture for what I'm saying? Look at this man. an earthquake has just taken place. He is a jailer at the city of Philippi, a Roman colonia. Trusted position. Under Roman law, if your prisoner escaped, you got his sentence. He thought the prisoners had escaped. He took out his sword. He was going to commit suicide. And Paul called out, "You deserve to go to hell anyway. Look at the beating you gave us." No, he wasn't that much of a Baptist. "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And he had no reason to be compassionate toward that man. But that man was converted that night. One of the first converts that formed the Philippian church. Are we ready to cry out, "Do thyself no harm"? Oftentimes, as Christian as we are, as biblical as we are, we just have to lay hold of and fight our own self-righteousness as we look down upon other people. God forbid. This commandment prohibits any form of birth control that is abortive. IUDs are abortive. Study the matter out. This commandment forbids the willful destruction of any zygote, that is, any fertilized human egg. To my scientist co-pastor here, Dr. Nelson, a zygote has its own DNA. Yes, individual life, human life, begins when that egg is fertilized. So when you have a host of these eggs fertilized, one is implanted on the wound and it takes, the rest are simply discarded as laboratory tissue or reserved for stem cell research. Are we going to be governed by God's word or by our own ideas? Usually science is at war with God. The scientist, as the product of evolution in his thinking, sits at the top of the heap and answers to no one except those who have funded him. How different when man is the creature and God is the creator and moral governor of the universe, and he orders his life according to God's word. I was going to give some positive implications, but our time is failing this morning. We are to live for God's glory. We are to preserve human life within the bounds of God's word. We are to seek to glorify God and to do good to all men, even to our enemies. And someone says, "Well, how can I love my enemy? Loving my neighbor as myself, but my enemy?" Only in terms of God's law can we love even our enemies as ourselves. If I love my enemy as myself, I will not kill him unless it is necessary. I will not commit adultery with his wife. I will not steal from him. I will not lie against him, and I won't covet what he has. Only in the context of law can there be a consistent love, even to one's enemies, and that's what God has commanded. You know something about God's grace. Do you know anything about the grace of God's law? Equity among men. Once our nation was basically ordered on those principles that derive from God's law. We had, to a great degree, equitable laws and a strong nation. We now live in a society without any moral boundaries where our government legislates immorality and perversion. We as a nation can no longer take a high moral ground in world affairs. Have you discovered that lately with the international situation? We have the president of Russia lecturing our president on creation, God, and morality. Never thought I would live to see the day. We conclude then the sixth commandment with a final thought. We've talked about the body. Thou shalt not kill. What about your soul? Are you murdering your own soul? Drug abuse. You're murdering your own soul. Smoking pot. You're murdering your own soul. Alcoholism, drunkenness. You're murdering your own soul. Espousing false doctrine. You're murdering your own soul. For what should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what should a man give in exchange for his soul? How do you fare? How does your soul fare before God? He will certainly bring you into judgment apart from the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to you through saving faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn from divine judgment. Know the loving kindness of God in Jesus Christ. Father, we pray, bless these words, glorify yourself. Might we align all things to your word, and might we glorify you with fullness of heart. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.